And thanks for letting me come back, I guess. Must not have been that bad the first time. If you would please, let's go before God in prayer before we jump into His Word. Father, thank you for a beautiful, crisp fall day. Thank you for the time of singing where we are just reminded of what your kingdom is like. Thank you for every person in here that as we open up your word and just hear what you would have to say to us, that our hearts would be encouraged, our hearts would be strengthened, perhaps we would be convicted and realigned with your vision for us. And I pray that you would bless our time and just be present with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first off, I don't know too much about technology or computers or phones. I have them, but I want to share a little story about the first one I ever bought. So it was way back in 2006. That's kind of crazy that that's way back now. I was about 18 years old, headed into college, and I needed a computer to write papers and study for college. I was going to Purdue University, going to be studying history, and I knew I was going to be researching online. And so I bought myself a MacBook. It was the first one that had ever come out, and it worked perfectly. I bought the MacBook for school, but I was also a musician, and they had this program for recording at home, and I thought it was going to be beautiful. It worked out great in college, and then 6-7 years later, I entered a seminary program, and I still had the same computer, and I hadn't done anything to it because it was working just fine. And all of my professors were like, you got to get this program called Logos. And it's this program for Bible nerds that has thousands of resources, commentaries, books. You can work on translating Greek into English, Hebrew into English. It's amazing. So, of course, I invested in the program, and immediately when I downloaded it, my computer just went kaputs. It was done. It crashed every time I tried to open that program. It didn't matter if I was opening up a previous program that I was using. Nothing was working. When I would start up my computer, it would make this really loud noise that I knew wasn't good. And so I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? So I called up a tech guy from Apple, and I was asking him, telling him a bit of my symptoms, and that things were not working so well, and he asked me what operating system I was, and I was like, what is that? And he maybe was holding back some chuckles there, and he was like, well, if you don't update your operating system, there's no way your computer's going to be able to keep up with all the new programs coming out. And so He walked me through the settings, and sure enough, I hadn't updated my operating system in years. And so I was fine working with the old programs, but since I hadn't brought in anything new, then I didn't know that I was supposed to update it. So as soon as I updated it, my computer worked brand new. He had fixed my problem. It was amazing. Relief. No more weird sounds. No more crashing. And what he was communicating to me is that if you have the wrong operating system, it doesn't matter what device you have, it doesn't matter how good your programs are, none of it works. Now get this. The world is made up of all kinds of operating systems. We have human operating systems. We call them governments, cultures, kingdoms, nations. And for a human operating system, that is a basic set of values and principles that form the foundation of how we all interact with one another in the world. And while the operating systems of the world are going to look different, act differently, underneath the surface, they all look very, very similar, and each of them has the same end. I can illustrate this, whether on a small scale or a large scale. So every Saturday morning, my two daughters, Eleora and Iris, they are 9 and 7, they enjoy playing together before breakfast. And so they'll get their Barbies out and get the dollhouse out and play with one another. But as soon as one of them gets some kind of inkling that their sister is treating them poorly, or maybe hogging the choice Barbie doll of the hour, or not playing the role that they want them to play, that can turn from Barbie dollhouse playtime to WWE SmackDown in the blink of an eye. My wife and I, on Sunday nights, have this amazing time where we can plan for the week. And we can talk about maybe things that didn't go so well the previous week. It can be a time of celebration. It can also be a time where we just talk about maybe what's overwhelming us. But we know during that time we're going to get on the same page moving forward, until we hit a moment when I start to sense that Kara just might bring up something that I could change. Maybe I was not doing enough at home and she would like me to grow in an area. Or maybe I'm doing too much outside of the home. Or maybe I didn't treat the girls the way that she thought I ought to treat them. And everything in me in that instant moves from peace and love and joy in the spirit to bringing out my shield of defensiveness, because we're about ready to go to war. Larger scale. We all know there's an election coming up. If you don't, I'm actually a little bit proud of you. I don't know how that's possible, but good for you. Anyways, you can turn on debates and watch grown men and grown women demeaning each other with their words as soon as they hear anything against them. Arguing, mocking each other, lying, exaggerating, trying to one-up one another. Bigger scale, nations against nations threatening one another with bombs and war and pulling their resources from one another. Why? Because we feel threatened by one another. Doesn't matter what level you look at. Young, old, small, massive scale. Each of those scenarios ends the same way. Pain, broken relationships, division, fear, hatred, hopelessness, depression, and in the end, death. Well, this morning, sorry, didn't want to be so bleak there, but that is the end of those operating systems. This morning, we're going to watch two operating systems go face to face with one another. One that ends very similarly to everything that I've just been saying, but one that completely turns the world upside down. So if you would, please, turn in your Bibles to John 18:33, and we're going to be reading 33 to 40, or you can follow along on the screen. That's fine. This is a conversation between the governor of Rome in Judea and Jesus, two leaders with two completely different operating systems. Here we are. John 18:33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. In this short passage out of the Gospel of John, we see two men at the height of two vastly different powers facing off. Pilate, at the height or on his way up in the power that the world offers, Jesus at the height of the power that his kingdom offered. And what I want to suggest to all of us is this. Jesus' kingdom offers a new operating system that does not bring death, but brings life to the world. Now, I don't know where everyone in this room is at with Jesus. I don't know what you think of him. For many of us who claim to follow him, I pray that this time might be encouraging to you. And maybe it helps us to ask ourselves, are we truly living according to the way of the operating system that Jesus has offered us and given us as his church? Or have we gone back to the old way? If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm just glad you're here and you would listen to this. And I want you to ask yourself, what operating system are you listening to? Does it truly offer life? Or does Jesus' kingdom really have something to it? We're going to explore how Jesus' conversation with Pilate helps us to look at a completely new operating system. How is his kingdom different? And the first way is this. Jesus' kingdom draws from a different power source. Jesus' kingdom draws from a completely different power source. Now, before we can analyze the statements, let's put ourselves in the shoes of a first century Christian who the author would have been writing to, okay? So most likely, John was writing this gospel decades after the Jesus movement had started. Christians were being severely persecuted. Many non-Jews were now coming in to be followers of the way, as they would call it. They were claiming Jesus as their king. But if you only saw things the way that most people did in that day, you would look at Christianity as this suppressed, tiny, fledgling movement of crazy people who were accused of being cannibals and weirdly kind to one another and their neighbors. Nobody looked at them as some powerful group. The Christians, those who were following the way, they didn't work in and through the political systems of their time. It was a grassroots movement. Consider what words of Jesus John may have been wanting to communicate to them in that time. You see, the powerful people were the emperor, the governors, those who could actually end their lives. So what truth might encourage you if you believed that you were losing, if you were powerless? You might begin to think, maybe Jesus isn't the king that we really thought he was, the one that we thought we needed. We don't have any power. We're not kings or queens. We don't have any position. Where are we going to get the power to change things? They might begin to think, maybe we need the power that Nero has. The power that someone like Pilate had when Jesus was here. Now, let's look at these two rulers. First, we're going to look at Pilate. And history actually helps us to kind of gauge what kind of a person he is. You see, Pilate hated Jews. He hated their religion, but he really, really, really loved his status. He loved his power within Rome. He had gained the position of governor of Judea around 29-28 AD. And he most likely got this position by rising from the middle class, okay? And the way that he probably did that was by joining the military. And he also, so not only did he work within the system, but he also married into it. He married one of the emperor's granddaughters, who was also the stepdaughter of his future boss, Tiberius. So you can see that he's doing whatever he can to work his way up in that system to gain and receive power. At one point, the man who had got him his job stepped down from ruling, and Pilate tried to kiss up to his new boss, who was Tiberius, by employing some worship within the people of Judea. And they rioted. Historians even said that when he employed this worship and was calling people to do it, the Jewish people rioted against him and wrote to Tiberius. And Tiberius was more angry with Pilate than he was the Jewish people. So it kind of backfired on Pilate. But you get the idea of what kind of a man Pilate was. Pilate was insecure all the time because all of his power was drawn from how well the Roman Empire was doing, whether his boss liked him, and whether he could control the people that he governed. His source of power was from man. So Pilate, when he gets to Jesus, asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" A man afraid of losing his power, ready to squelch out any rebellion that might threaten him. He couldn't even have a peasant traveling preacher claiming authority over him. In America, in our jobs, in our families, don't we feel that pull? If I just had a little bit more influence in my space, if we just had more influence in the government, in my job, if I was the boss, if I was in charge, if I was richer, if I was smarter, if I was more popular, then I'd be able to change things. Jesus' response is so comforting to that and convicting, because he doesn't draw power from any of those. Rather, he says, "Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world." D.A. Carson says in his commentary on John, he says, "John includes these details for two reasons, these details being Jesus' phrase, 'My kingdom is not from this world.' Not only does this raise the horizon from the plane of antiquarian interest, in other words, was Jesus this pretender claiming a throne to a small Roman province in AD 30? Is that really what all of this was about? It raises it from that to the level of universal appeal. But more importantly, for Jewish readers in the diaspora, in other words, the dispersion, when they were persecuted and sent out, it clarifies the nature of the messianic reign. In other words, these words of Jesus reminded these Christians that Jesus wasn't about to start some small kingdom in Rome and a rebellion that would last who knows. He was after the entire cosmos. Therefore, the nature of his kingdom had to transcend any system that the world could offer. His source had to be bigger than Rome. His source had to be bigger than just the nation of Israel. His source was from the heavens, from the God over all kingdoms. That's a pretty major claim to say. My kingdom is not bound by any system within the known world. Not by any modern system, not by any modern nation. It draws power from a different source. And what Jesus calls his followers, what he calls us to do, is to posture ourselves the exact same way he is. Our kingdom is not of this world. Doesn't mean that we won't engage in it. For if Jesus didn't engage in the powers, then he wouldn't have been standing in front of Pilate, offering him an opportunity to come to grips with the truth that he really is the king of the entire cosmos. But it also doesn't mean that we have to chase the same powers that every other person from the world must chase. We can set that aside. We renounce our demand for it, for higher positions in any system. And we can function in them. If God places us there because we're drawing from his source, then great. But if not, we can still transform the world the way that he does. You say, "Well, that's crazy. How do you do that?" Well, let's look at how Jesus did it. Because not only was he drawing from a different source of power, but Jesus' kingdom operates differently. It operates with sacrificial values. You see, in this passage, we see two vastly different ways of life colliding with one another in conversation. Pilate, who is fearful, oppressive, manipulative, insecure, and self-focused. And before we get into all that Pilate does wrong in this scene, once again, can we just admit that we've felt those things? We've done things that flow from the same kind of the heart. You see, at first, before this section of the passage, Pilate doesn't even want to take the case of Jesus. He could tell that something was off about this, and he was not trying to lose. Why? Because things could go badly for him. You see, if he sends Jesus out as innocent, then everyone that he's ruling is going to start a riot, and it's going to look bad at him. But if he kills Jesus, then perhaps his authorities are going to see that he's killing innocent people, and they're not going to be happy. He cared about justice only as far as it would benefit him. In fact, he even tried to set Jesus free in our passage by allowing the Jews to free one man for the Passover, perhaps Jesus. But then you get an eye, we get to see what the people are about. Because they picked Barabbas. The irony is here, Barabbas' name means son of the father. So you have Barabbas, son of the father, standing next to Jesus, the real son of the father. But two vastly different ways of working in the world. You see, Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He had the sword and he was fighting for the kingdom. Jesus was fighting for a different kingdom. And they pick Barabbas. This system is prevalent today in our personal lives. How often are we motivated by fear? I named it in myself in the beginning. How often are we afraid to speak truth at the expense of losing a friend? How often do we avoid conflict because we might lose status at work? How often in parenting even do we let our anger and our desire and our demand for control lead us to act in ways where we are unkind to our own children? On the other hand, what happens when we listen to Jesus, the King of the heavens? You see, Jesus' way of life was so vastly different. He says, I don't need a military to protect my kingdom. He didn't need to defend himself. He let people call him names, spit in his face, flog him. He stood before Pilate with confidence, speaking the truth, knowing that it was going to end his life. He laid down his life for the very people who hated him. Why? Because his kingdom flowed from the power source of his father. Therefore, his way of life was exactly the way of his father. He would sacrifice himself, offer truth. He didn't kill to achieve power. He did not manipulate to achieve power. And he would not belittle others. Not one time does Jesus Christ disrespect Rome, the very enemy and oppressor of his people. Why? Because that wasn't his enemy. His enemy was the source of power behind the system that everyone in Rome was falling for. You see, the enthronement of Jesus was not this beautiful throne with a military surrounding him in riches. His enthronement was a cross. Now, some look at that and say, well, we shouldn't just be pushovers, should we? Are we just supposed to let stuff like that happen? I would say that's actually the wrong way to look at this. Because Jesus was absolutely not passive. He was intentional. Even in this conversation, he uses his power source from the Father to work to offer transformation for everyone involved. In the face of the lies about Jesus, Jesus offers Pilate an opportunity to deal with the truth of who Jesus is. In the face of Pilate's posturing that he could kill Jesus, Jesus responds saying, I do not need an army for my kingdom. In the face of brutality, Jesus offers no retaliation. He looks to the Father and says, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Jesus' way of life was most certainly not passive. His reign just was not through domination, but rather through sacrificial love. That is the way that he believed his father wanted to transform the world, including the hearts of his enemies. Can you imagine the church living this way? What if we have a boss who treats us poorly, who withholds raises from us or manipulates people to get more status within their job and is harsh with people who make mistakes? The new way of the kingdom does not say, how can I get out of here as fast as I can and get a better job? The new way of the kingdom says, what does it look like for me to live out generosity, humility? For the people around me, for the people who might be under me, and for the people who are above me. That's the way the new way of the kingdom lives. Humility, generosity, kindness, truth. It takes into account Romans 2, where Paul says, the kindness of God is what draws us to repentance. How would this new operating system change us? Some of us are now maybe thinking, along with myself, there's one problem with all of this, because when you pick the kingdom of God, you will suffer. Jesus says, no servant is above his master, for if they hated me, they will hate you. I lead a Bible study on Sundays. Sunday nights, and we'll play basketball together in a gym, and then there's about 30 to 40 guys who are not churched, and we gather around in a circle, and we read the Bible together, we ask questions of it, and it's a great time. And right now, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're addressing what the kingdom of God is like, and kind of comparing that to what the kingdom of Paterson, New Jersey, is like. And so we've been talking about how to love your neighbor, how to not be angry against your brother, how to not cheat, to not lie, to not do your righteousness in public just so that everybody sees you. And a couple weeks ago, I was in the middle of talking about loving your enemy. And one of the guys just blurts out, interrupting me, and says, Joey, hold on a second. I'm still hung up on the fact that you said that we got to turn the other cheek when somebody hits us. I'm like, okay, say more. You do realize, Joey, that doing this way of life is what got Jesus killed. And I'm not trying to die. And I said, Kimari, you've nailed it. You are exactly right. You see, those of us who are trusting Jesus as our King, we will face rejection. People will think we're crazy. Sometimes they will take advantage of your commitment to kindness, generosity, mercy, justice, forgiveness, sacrifice, and truth. To those of you who might just be exploring the operating system of Jesus and his kingdom, this is the part where you might be thinking along with Kimari, I'm not trying to lose. I know the systems of the world aren't good, but at least I can try to make something of my life and work in that system. And even for those, for myself, as a follower of Jesus, sometimes I'm thinking, it is really awesome. I'm committed to following Jesus. I just wish it didn't cost so much. Thankfully, there's more to this. You see, we think the end is death. Jesus did get put on the cross for living this new way. But the Father of the heavens offers a different ending. Jesus' kingdom offers a new ending. You see, the new way of life does result in death. But something happened in the middle of history that has never happened before then, that tells us there's a different ending for those who are within the kingdom of God. The same king who was enthroned on the cross, to his death, was raised from the dead in a way that no one else had been yet. The very loss of Jesus' life became the path to resurrection for himself and a path for all who would follow him. Paul says it this way, if we have been crucified with him, then certainly we shall be raised with him. Peter says, by his wounds you were healed. The promise is this, when you pick this way of life, when you say, my source of power will come from the kingdom of the Father in heaven, you are guaranteed present and a future experience of resurrection. Not only that, but when you change, when you repent and you say, my source of power is not coming from the world, it's coming from Christ. When we move to the new way of life, our wounds and our losses become the pathway that God can use to rescue and resurrect others. My father's a great example of this. He grew up in a broken family. He has four sisters. His mom and dad were divorced. His dad's already passed away. And between his sisters, there's probably five or six divorces in there. My dad became a Christian later on in life. And he was constantly speaking the truth to his family, trying to reconcile relationships, encouraging hospitality. But things grew tense quite often because of the truth that he would share. And eventually, it blew up one day when the whole family was gathered together to try to deal with a divorce going on between his youngest sister and her then husband. And my dad was trying to love his family well, but was not going to withhold truth and call people to do the right thing. And it exploded to the point where his mom looked him in the eye and she screamed at him. And I remember watching this. She said, "I hate you, and I hope that I never see you again." Right in that moment, my father experienced death, a death of a relationship. He knew that was the risk of following the new way. But that did not stop him. That silence lasted for about 10 years, but my dad continued to be hospitable towards her, tried to encourage her to be around the family, invited her around us, me and my brothers, our wives and our kids. And 10 years into it, with no response, nothing, she had seen like a social media post that my mom had posted about, like, I don't know, some kind of graduation where all of our family was together. And she's like, "I have got to get some of that joy." She was not experiencing any of it. And so she took my dad up on the next offer to come around for a family gathering. And it was in that season right there where she began to ask, "How is this possible that you guys handle conflicts the way you do? You raise your kids the way you do. You guys enjoy being together." And my dad was able to share the gospel one more time. But this time, her heart was ready. And she ended up trusting Christ. And from that day on, if you walked into her house, she'd be reading her Bible and she'd have sermons on the radio playing all the time. It was a crazy, crazy, mind-blowing change to watch that happen in her. My dad got to watch the resurrection happen in the life of his own mother. But you realize it took him being willing to experience loss and death for God to use that to bring resurrection to his mom. You see, when you know that resurrection will happen for you and that it can happen for others, when you're willing to face that, the same way that our King did, it changes how you respond to potential suffering in the present. If I know that I'm going to get hurt today, but God will raise me again, and perhaps if I suffer righteously, others might respond to the call of God and experience resurrection in their own life. That's a game changer. If you knew that resurrection was promised and true, and that your suffering could be the medium through which someone else experiences the life of Jesus, how would that change parenting, work, friendships, conversations, even our aspirations in life? Take a moment and just ask before God, "What are you trying to say to me this morning? What are you trying to encourage me with this morning? What are you trying to convict in my heart this morning?" Is he calling you to replace the operating system, to invite Christ to be king? Perhaps that's your first step. Perhaps you've been sucked back into the operating systems of the world, and you needed the encouragement of King Jesus saying, "My kingdom's not of this world." Jesus says to you, "Just as the Father sent me, so I send you." He's with you. Let's just take a moment, and I'm just going to let us be silent for 30 seconds. You can talk to him, and then I will close us in prayer. Father, thank you that you have a kingdom that surpasses all other kingdoms. Thank you that we have all, those of us who call Jesus our King, we've experienced resurrection in our hearts and our souls, and we see what that new life brings in our families and our relationships. And thank you that you send us out into the world to do the very work of your kingdom. Father, forgive us, those of us who call you our king, when we start falling back into the systems of the world. Help us to be grounded in the way of our true King, Jesus. For those who are here and they're just exploring what Jesus is all about, what your church is all about, what your kingdom is all about, I pray that that they might listen to your call to them this morning. Would you be with us as we just try to continue to walk in this new way of life, that we'd walk in humility and repentance and trust in that promise of resurrection and new life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.